glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading a few verses out of Isaiah 55, a portion of verse 1, 3, and 6. Come, all you who are thirsty, come. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, April 14th, 2025. We continue our Easter series of messages by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 22, focusing on the Last Supper, communion, and how we are all welcome to the table. Take heart, dear listener. God values you. He loves you and he created you, and he has placed a seat at the table for you. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson giving us a bit of a recap and setting the stage for us to learn about the Last Supper, the importance of communion, and how we are all welcome at the table.
So in Luke chapter 22, last week we left Jesus after he cleansed the temple. He went into the court of Gentiles. He got angry. He tossed some things over. We find Jesus now having this moment that we celebrate every single week in this church. It's called the Last Supper. It's called communion. Before we get there, though, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever walked into a room or been a part of something you thought you didn't belong in? Happens to me all the time. For instance, I remember this is a couple years ago, and I was lifting weights with some of the guys. And it was actually a group of guys who were lifting weights. And then they said, hey, let's go outside and do some running. It was in the summer. And I'm like, man, I really don't run. This body don't run. It just lifts. But I was like, I'll go outside. I'll encourage you. I'll do some things. And so I'm outside doing some stuff with them. And we're doing this thing. And all of a sudden, all the brothers take off their shirts. I didn't. And already I felt like I don't belong. But then afterwards, they're like, hey, let's take a group picture. Let's take a picture. And I was like, nah. And they're like, yeah. Take your shirt off, Jason. Take your shirt off, Jason. And I'm like, this ain't spring break, and this brother ain't taking off his shirt. But in that moment, let me just tell you, as a 47-year-old, I was a 45-year-old dude at that point, like, I want the mirror to be fogged up when I get out of the shower, let alone taking my shirt off in public. But in that moment, honestly, even though these guys were my brothers, these guys were like, you know, my oldest sons or my, I'm like, they're my nephews or whatever it is. I honestly didn't. Ever felt like that? Have I ever walked into a room and been underdressed? I have. Frequently. Even right now. But the truth is there's moments in your life that you walk into a moment and you think you don't belong. There's moments that I've invited, hey, Jason, meet me for dinner. And I walk into dinner and there's people sitting around the table that they don't know who I am, but I used to watch them as legendary coaches all over the country. And they're talking about something. I just think, man, I'm just going to be quiet. Probably the time of my life I felt the most out of place, though, I was in Central India. I had flown into Central India. I got on a train for 24 hours. I find myself in the middle of Central India. And they asked me to come and talk about discipleship, which is basically like training people how to love Jesus, training people how to walk with God. And so I walked into this room, and as I walked into this room, it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, church planters from all over India and into the Middle East that came to this place to hear me talk about discipleship. And as I looked in this room, I saw people, and almost every single person had scars, had one less arm, one less hand, had like things about them that I just thought, what is this room of people? And as soon as I started to get introduced, I recognized that almost every single person in this room had had something in their world taken from them, they were persecuted as Christians. They'd had their bodies beaten, their arms removed, their hands removed. They'd lost loved ones due to the persecution of the church. And I'm talking about discipleship? I didn't feel like I belonged. I know so many of you in this room. When you hear about church, or you hear about a prayer gathering, or you hear about sharing your faith or connecting to God, your first thought is like, nah, I can't take my shirt off. No, I'm underdressed. I don't belong with those good folk. Today in this passage, in this moment in history, hear me say this, Jesus invites everyone to his table. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. So the religious elite, all the religious folks, we talk about this a lot. What is religious folks and what is religion? Religion is not Christianity. Religion is not different types of churches. Religion is when you put rules and regulations around yourself to make yourself feel good about yourself and make people on the outside feel bad about themselves. All of us have done it, all of us know it, and all of us have been affected by it. And so those religious folks were upset because Jesus came into this world to instill this thing called a relationship with him, and he tore down the walls of religion so that people could stand in relationship with him. And so all these religious folk wanted to kill Jesus, but the reason they wouldn't just go out and kill him is because they were also political, because usually religion and politics are married together. Why? Because they're about controlling people. I said a lot of things right there. But the reality is this. The reason they didn't want to kill him in that moment is because they were afraid of what the people would do. And it goes on and says this in verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas and called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests. I need to describe this to you so you don't get lost in it. The reason why I believe the author here says, then Satan entered into Judas was this. He wasn't saying Judas was the enemy. Does that make sense? Because you can think Judas is the one that betrayed him. Judas is the bad guy. Judas shouldn't be at the table. Judas is the name you would never name your kid, which I understand that. But if you did, it's okay. But see, what the author's saying here is Satan is the enemy. Do you hear me say that, y'all? Like in your world, the people who betrayed you, the people who have hurt you, the people who have abused you, the people who ignore you, the people that oppress you, Satan is the enemy. They're just tools that he's using. They're prisoners of war that have been deceived, but they're God's kids that need to be shown the love of Jesus. And so it says that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Now, how does this happen? Does that mean that, like, literally he was possessed by Satan? I don't know for sure. But this is how it happens. In your life and in my life, if your life is a house, if this body is a house, and Paul talks about our tent or our house, this is who we are. If you open the door by consistent sin, or you open the door by consistent willfully doing things God doesn't want you to do, this is what you're doing. Hey, Satan, come on in now. Come on in and wreak havoc in my life. That's what Judas is doing here. The reason Judas was in this moment, Judas chose to do it. Judas also chose to consistently do things that allowed Satan access to him. But God protects our house. We're getting there later now. But he goes on and says this, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented. See, Judas went to them and said, I'll do this for what? He wanted that change now. He wanted money. It goes on and says this. So he consented and sought the opportunity to betray him to them, the abundance of the crowd. Y'all, he had spent 3 years with Jesus. He had watched Jesus do incredible things. Jesus had loved him. Jesus had given him purpose. Jesus had woke him up in the morning when he was thirsty. He gave him water. When he was hungry, he gave him food. Why did Judas do this? We don't know for sure. But this is why I think. Because Jesus wasn't doing what Judas wanted him to do. See, what Judas wanted, just like all of them wanted, is they wanted an earthly king. They wanted to stop being oppressed by Rome. They wanted to be rulers and kings and have prosperity. They wanted the nicer car. They wanted the nicer house. They wanted to take the vacation. Like, that's what they wanted. And so because they wanted that so bad, just imagine this moment. For the last 3 years, you've been watching Jesus. Jesus comes into the city last week, triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Remember? Jesus comes in and there's tens of thousands of people screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Judas in his brain is thinking this, if we give all these brothers swords, we got ourselves a chance. And then Jesus comes into the temple, and when Jesus comes into the temple, all the religious leaders are there. And Judas, I promise you, is thinking this, hey, Jesus, I got some ideas of what you could talk about. Because if you try to rally the religious people with all the money, you rally all of us, the rest of us, with you, then you can tie the two groups together and we can overthrow Rome and you can sit on a throne. That's what Judas is thinking. And then Jesus comes in, and instead of Judas giving a speech that enthralls the people to be encouraged, to be understood, to rally the troops to fight against Rome, what does Jesus do? He overturns the tables and he ticks everybody off. In that moment in my brain, Judas is like, I'm out. Why? Because Jesus, I want that extra thing. I care more about my physical prosperity. The concept of betraying Jesus in that moment sometimes is hard for me to fathom unless I recognize what betrayal truly is. What betrayal truly is God calls you and he calls me to walk this path with him. And any time I make a choice to willfully disagree with him or to willfully disobey with him, I do what? I betray him. So Judas makes this decision and it goes on and says this. Hear me say this really quickly. All of us in this room, it's easy to point the finger at Judas, but hear me say this. All of us have betrayed him. All of us will betray him. We are a group of betrayers. So what's Jesus going to do with a group of betrayers? That's what he says. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it. By the way, I think it's super cool. He takes Peter and John, sends them away to find the lodging and make the food. Why does that matter so much? Who are the two primary leaders of the future of the church? Peter and John. What was he teaching Peter and John? Peter and John, it's not your job to boss people around. It's your job to serve people. Well, there should have been more important for things to Peter and John to do. No. He said to them, behold, and you will enter the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Why is it so odd to see a man carrying a jar? Like, historically, the reason is this. Men usually carried, like, skins of water. They didn't carry jars of water. And so when he saw a man carrying a jar of water, it would have been different. Most of the men would carry skins of water because jars were brought into homes to serve people. And in this time in history, most of the time, that was the woman's job. So when these men saw a man carrying a jar of water, it would have stood out. A jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? And I'll show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This is just like the moment last week when he sends the two disciples out to get the donkey. Why does God give you small things to do? It's not because he needs you to do it. It's because he wants to grow your faith. Like in this world, when God puts on my heart and the Spirit of God puts, like, when the Spirit of God puts on my heart to serve, to do, to love, to do something that's unique, that might not make sense, all I'm doing when I don't do it is missing out on my faith growing. And we wonder, man, God, grow our faith, grow our faith, grow our faith. He's like, I'm trying. I'm trying. Like in my life, I look back at little steps of faith that I had that have blossomed in my life, that have built the foundation of who my relationship with Jesus is. And I look back to when I was a junior in high school, the summer before my senior year, I'm at a conference. I'm sitting in a room about like this with about this many people, except for every single seat was taken. And I was sitting in the middle, right there, right where you're at. And as I was sitting there, I remember saying this to God because I was arrogant and I was young. I said, God, if you want me to do something different besides go play football, then now's your time. I literally said that to God. Like, how crazy is that? Sorry. That's what I said. I really did. You know what he is? He's patient. Isn't that so cool? He's a good father. And I was like, okay, Lord, like if you want me to do something besides go play football, then now's the time. And so this guy gets up, he preaches this sermon. It was a solid sermon. I'm thinking, man, good sermon. He walks off the stage, and I'm thinking, sweet, I'm going to go play ball. I'm going to go visit Iowa. I'm going to go visit Iowa State. I'm going to go visit Nebraska. I'm going to go visit the University of Northern Iowa. Illinois never called. But anyway, but I'm going to go visit all these places. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to go to Central. I'm going to go to South Dakota State. I'm going to check out all these places to see what's going to happen. And I say, I remember like feeling this conviction of like, okay, Lord, like, but if you don't want me to do that, if you want me to like, preach, or if you want me to be a pastor, then you need to tell me. All of a sudden, this preacher dude comes out behind the curtain. He like waddles up there. He gets on the front of the stage. No lie. He gets on the front of the stage and he leaned forward and he said this. And if you know you're supposed to be a pastor, do it. And it was like an emotional roller coaster. I just jumped on and I didn't want to be on that ride. I mean, I just, boom. It was like the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me in that moment, and all I could do was weep. I stood up, whew, and I started walking out. I'm pushing people out of my way, and all my buddies are thinking, uh-oh, what's Jason got himself into? Like, what's he doing? I go all the way to the front of that place, and I am on a mission. If someone's in my way, they're getting out of my way. Because I knew in that moment God had called me to do what I'm doing. See, that was a little step. It was just standing up and walking forward. But from that moment on, there's been lots of other little steps where I had to say no to Jason and yes to Jesus. And there's been times I haven't, and I've betrayed him. But family, my faith has grown so much. Like, I gave up the one thing I loved the most in the world was the concept of playing and being a part of a team at the highest level. And then you fast forward like 10 years and all of a sudden I get invited into that world, except for I don't have to coach people how to play a game. I get to coach them in who Jesus is. And I still get to run onto those fields. I still get to be around those people. But see, that's how God works. If you will take steps of faithfulness, God will, like, he will grow your faith. Like, yo, I want your faith to grow so much, but I can't, like, blah. I can't give it to you. You find faith on the backside of obedience. It goes on and says this. And then the hour claimed, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Who's with him? Who's at this table? Y'all, don't miss this. Don't be sleeping now. Wake up. Who's at this table? Judas is at this table. Every single one of these brothers here in a second, then when Jesus gets captured and they all run, they're at every single one of them that are about to betray him, about to deny him, about to abandon him. They're all at the table. Who's welcome at his table? All. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's literally this earnestly desired is Jesus saying these words. Since the moment I woke up, since the moment I went to the temple when I was 12, since the moment that I walked all the way to Jerusalem and was baptized in the Jordan, since the moment I was tempted, since the moment that I first called you, since that moment, hear me say, I've been looking towards this meal. Because this moment is going to set you free. See, this moment is the reason why I can sit at the table with Jesus. See, when Jesus saw this group of people at his table who betrayed him, who hurt him, who damaged him, who denied him, who had done all the things that we've done and just as much or more, all these people at the table, it didn't make him angry. It didn't make him sad. It gave him purpose. Why? Because the purpose of Jesus is to make room for all of us at the table. See, he was looking at Judas. He was looking at Peter. He was looking at Thomas, just like he's looking at, like, you're in this room and he wants you here. And the reason he wants you here is because it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Like, you're the purpose. Like, that meal was the purpose to look him in the face and say, okay, I can do this. I can take that beating. I can take that death. I can go down to the pits of hell. I can kick down the doors of hell and I'll whip Satan's tail. I can do that. Why? Because there's room at his table. Don't allow the enemy to make you think you don't belong. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. We do this every week. And for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Revelation 19:9. You can look at that in your Bible. I don't have time for it today. And then it goes on and says this, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you think Peter thought of? This is what I think Peter thought of. Man, one day I woke up and I went to work and I bossed all the other fishermen around. I woke up angry. I went to work and I thought, there has to be more to life than cleaning fish. There has to be more to life than working at the hospital or working education or raising my kids. There has to be more to life than playing ball. There's got to be more to life than just this moment. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, Peter, let's go fish for men. He remembered the calling. He remembered the moment God took that anger and gave him purpose, took the hopelessness and gave him hope. He remembered the moment that when Peter went to sleep at night and he was so confused that he brought him clarity. He remembered the moment that Jesus sent him out and he cast out demons and prophesied. What do you remember? What do you remember when you take that body? Because we all have memories of the Lord if you just will remember them. And what does remembering do? It sets us free from the anxiety and fear we live with. Because most of the things you're anxious about and most of the things you're fearful about, God has already conquered in your life once. And if you'll continue to take those small steps of faith when the big moment comes, you won't be afraid. Man, I'm glad he makes room for me at the table. And likewise, the cup after that they'd eaten, saying, this is the cup poured out for you and is the new covenant in my blood. See, this meal he's having is the Passover meal. We spent a long time in the book of Exodus. The Passover meal is the celebration of what? The moment the death angel came through and saved the lives of those who had blood over the door. It passed over them. And then they went from slaves. They went from oppressed. They went from the mindset of being an object, they went from the mindset of objectifying, and they were set free. And in that moment, there was a blood sacrifice. From that moment on, Jesus, the Lord said, do this every single year to remember this moment. And what Jesus is saying is, brothers, sisters, you don't need to kill no more goats. I am the sacrifice that death passed over. I am the one that sets you free. I am the one that gives you life. There is no more need to worry and burden your life of self-purification and the sacrifices you need. I am your sacrifice. I am the purification mechanism. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vehicle that gets you to heaven, and I know the way to get there. I am the road, and I am the means of transportation. And that's what he's saying right here is, this is over. Family, every single, after a game in sports, they have these things called victory meals. We really do. It's good food now, isn't it? It's good. It's a victory meal, and you come in after a victory meal, and you eat this meal, and at this meal, have lots of people made mistakes in the game before? Absolutely. There's mistakes on every play, just like there's mistakes in every moment of your life. But when you come into that meal, you are celebrating the victory. You're remembering what happened, but you're remembering it with the spirit of celebration. I am so sorry that people in this world have told you, you should just feel bad all the time, because when you feel bad, you feel good. That's crazy talk. Listen to me. This is a victory meal every single week. When you take that bread and you take that juice and you put it in your body, you're celebrating the victory Jesus has won. You can still be convicted. You can still remember of your hardships. But hear me say, your brokenness and my brokenness, your sin and my sin, we've been set free. It don't matter if you fumbled on the 1 yard line, brother picked it up and ran it in. Like, we've won, y'all. That's the way we should live our lives as Christians, not, oh, come on. Celebrate the victory of a meal on a weekly basis. Like, that's our victory meal. But man, it helps us remember the most important sacrifice of all time. He is our victory. That's why there's always room at his table. Hey, family, that's why he went. He went so all are welcome. He went so no matter what you've done or what I've done or what we're doing, we can find freedom in him. It doesn't mean he doesn't want us to be refined. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be repenting. It doesn't mean there's not truth and there's not sin and there's not right and there's wrong. All those things are true. But that's why he went. Family, are we living the victory meal? Like this Easter season, man, I just get fired up. Because he's won. We've won. And we should live as a victorious people. So what has God called us to do? To constantly welcome people to the table. Whether it's your personal table, whether it's your family table, whether it's this church's table, but hear me say this, all are welcome. Why? Because he made you a seat.
Listening friend, you are welcomed because God made you. He created you, he fashioned you, he desires a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come all who are thirsty. If you have questions about how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can talk to some great folks and get your questions answered. And it's a free call, 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Listening friend, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's won, we've won. Let's welcome people into this gospel truth. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.